Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit this morning. I feel as if I've been away for a long time. Probably you feel that a little bit too, maybe, but it's good to be back, and I'm looking forward to unpacking God's Word with you this morning. We're back in the Gospel of Luke, so please turn to Luke's Gospel. We're in the 16th chapter. We're going to read together from verse 1 for the simple reason that as we look at verses 14 through 18, which is our focus this morning, we need to keep the connection with what has gone before. And so I just want to read from verse 1 of Luke 16 to refresh your mind and memory of what we looked at there. And then it will give us a good launch into the things that we're going to consider together this morning. Luke 16, commencing at the first verse. He also said to the disciples, that is, Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Amen. Let's ask God's help as we come this morning to his word. Father, it is our desire that we would meet with you in the Holy Scriptures today as we turn again our attention to the things that you have written for our instruction and our edification. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and for what he has accomplished and for what he continues to do even on our behalf right now at your right hand in heaven. We ask now, Lord, that as we turn to your word, that your Spirit would come. He would fill us. He would illuminate our understanding that we might behold the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord God, we ask that you would move by conviction upon our hearts as we would see our own sinfulness, that we might see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might cause us afresh to run to him and to cast ourselves upon him for the forgiveness of our sins and peace with you. So, Lord, draw near to each and every one of us, we do ask, and bless our time now in your word, we do pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever wondered why it is that time after time after time, the gospel writers record incidents between Jesus and the Pharisees? Why is it that there are so many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus teaching and the Pharisees disagreeing. Of Jesus doing a miracle and the Pharisees objecting. Time after time after time after time, the Pharisees appear in the gospel record opposing Jesus, hindering Jesus, attacking Jesus, and as we're going to see this morning, mocking Jesus. They simply refuse to believe what he says and to trust him. Why is it? Why is it that they're always, it seems, there? Page after page, chapter after chapter, as we read our Bibles. Religiously conservative, religiously busy, yet refusing to hear and believe the things that Jesus taught, to embrace the things that Jesus did. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is that? Well, notwithstanding, of course, the historical fact that they did hound Jesus during his earthly ministry, and therefore, because we have an accurate account of our Lord's ministry, they must needs appear in that account. Have you ever asked yourself why it is that they are what they're like and they do what they do, and we're continually brought to consider them and their interaction with Jesus? I'm persuaded that one of the main reasons why it is that they continually appear on the pages of Holy Scripture, notwithstanding the historical accuracy of that reality, is the fact that they are the epitome of what we all are by nature without grace. Did you hear me? They are the epitome of what we all are by nature without grace. That is to say that by nature without grace, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us. We will not believe in him. We will not trust in him. Rather, we would like to have our own religion and do it our own way. That is what we all are by nature. Now, as a result of that, there are many different manifestations of such realities. But I am persuaded that God wants us to see again and again, as we see these Pharisees interact with Jesus, the fact that they are like us, we are like them by nature, seeking to establish our own righteousness before God, seeking to justify ourselves before men, seeking to live religiously before God our way and not God's way. Not according to the way of God through Jesus Christ. And so, as I turned my Bible open again to prepare for the next section in Luke's Gospel, here I was again faced with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Jesus. Hot on the heels of our Lord's instruction to his disciples regarding the whole issue of materialism and their use of their wealth and how they ought to be good stewards and how they needed to be devoted to God and that they could not serve God and money. Luke then tells us, up pops the Pharisees again. And notice how he puts it as he lays for us the context of what he is going to record then regarding our Lord's response again to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, all that Jesus has just said about money and materialism and how his disciples were to relate to it, and they ridiculed Jesus. You could translate it this way. They turned up their nose at Jesus. They sneered at Jesus. They scoffed at what Jesus had to say regarding how he wanted his disciples to live for him and relate to the material things that they had. Now, we have been in Luke's gospel long enough to see that Jesus never backed away from the Pharisees when he needed to confront them. He didn't shirk his responsibilities of correcting them when they needed to be corrected. He was bold, he was courageous, and he was straightforward. And so again, what we have here in this text is Jesus exposing the Pharisees again. And we're going to take time this morning to examine this exposure of the Pharisees again, as Luke has recorded it for us. In exposing the Pharisees again, Jesus seeks to teach them three truths regarding God that they clearly needed to learn. And I think they are three truths regarding God that everybody needs to learn. But here in our context, in Luke 16, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he's hearing them ridicule him, turn up their nose at him, scoff him, mock him. And in verse 15, Luke says, Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The first truth that I want us to see here regarding God that Jesus speaks to these Pharisees is regarding the character of God. The character of God. Now, this is surely staggering to us at one level. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the religious conservatives of Israel. They are the students of the law. They are the scribes. They're the ones who are supposed to know their Bible. And you would think then, if you know your Bible, you will know the God of the Bible. But it just goes to show you that you can know the Bible academically, intellectually, but not know God. And we need to be aware of that in a church in which we place a very high premium upon the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God and the importance of the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the meditating of the Word of God. Realize you can have all of these things going on and yet miss God. That's a very dangerous thing. So even as you take up your Bible to handle your Bible, realize that that's a precarious thing to do. If you mishandle it, you may perish. And here are these Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the ones who in Jesus' day particularly sought to be those who had knowledge of the Scriptures and sought to be those who dispensed that knowledge to the people. And they sought to be those who claimed that they were the ones who were the obedient ones to the Word. And here they are, and they hear the teaching of Jesus, and they scoff him, and they mock him, and Jesus faces them down. First of all, regarding the character of God, because they clearly, for all of their knowledge, so-called, of the Scriptures, did not know God. They did not know God. There are two elements here that I want you to see with regards to the character of God as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in our text in verse 15. Jesus is well aware that they are the men who justify themselves before the people. That is to say that they are the ones who, in their performance of religious duties and religious tasks, seek to claim to be the true followers of God. Jesus now is exposing the fact that they are not, that they are false, that they are leading the people astray. And then Jesus tells them about, first of all, the truth regarding the omniscience of God. But God knows your hearts. Here are these men who had a religious mask, and outwardly they professed to be the true followers of God, the true believers of the Scriptures, the true religious people of Israel. But inside, as we know from many places in the New Testament, their hearts were far from God. Yes, they paid lip service to God with their mouths, but their hearts were far from God. Jesus now wants to let them know that whilst, yes, you may justify yourselves before men by all of your performances externally, God knows your true condition. God knows your heart. Jesus is not afraid to face them He's not afraid to confront them. He's not afraid to expose them here. God knows their hearts. He's telling them here that the God, the true God that they do not know, though they profess to know him, he is the God who knows all things, even the very thoughts and intents of the human heart. It's a very important truth for us to recognize in a day in which many don't even acknowledge the existence of God. The true and the living God, the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, he is the God who knows all things, and he knows the very thoughts and intents of all men's hearts. Even as you sit here this morning, as you listen to the word of God, even as you consider your own life, realize that God reads your heart right now and always. There is nothing that you can hide from Almighty God regarding the true state of your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a sense in which that is both scary and comforting all at the same time. Scary in this sense, there's nothing I can hide from him, even when I'm playing hide and seek in my heart. You ever do that? You know that you're thinking about that, and you know that it's wrong, but for some reason you're not realizing or thinking about the fact God sees this. God knows this. There is nothing hidden from God. Scary, comforting in the sense that God knows my struggles, my difficulties, my perplexities, my anxieties. And so here you've got this reality of both of these things regarding the omniscience of God. But we need to understand, as we're living in a day when we need to declare this, we need to make it clear to the human race that has lost its way so badly, there is a God in heaven with whom you have to do. And there is nothing hidden from him. He knows you. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your hearts all the time. Even since you were in the womb, he has known you. Your days are numbered by him. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered and known by God. There is nothing he doesn't know about you. You need to understand that. You need to realize that. These Pharisees, they had forgotten this. Why? Because, if they had never even known it, they were simply men in their natural state performing religion. But they had not come to know the true character of the true and the living God. And Jesus exposes their unbelief. He exposes their spiritual blindness. He exposes their hypocrisy as he confronts them here. You are those who justify yourselves before men. You think just by the way you perform before men that they all think you're really religious. But let me tell you something, you don't fool God. None of us do. It could be that you're here this morning and you think that somehow or another you're gaining points with God because you're being religious. But in your heart, the truth would be told that if you listen carefully to what Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You would fall into the category of the Pharisees because you really love money more than God. God knows your heart. God knows the true condition of your heart. He knows your vilest of sins. He knows your best of virtues. There's nothing he doesn't know. Jesus wants the Pharisees to remember this. He wants the Pharisees to understand this. He brings to them afresh the truth about God. But more than that, not only does he speak about the character of God regarding God's omniscience, he speaks to them about the righteousness of God. Notice what he goes on to say. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I'm persuaded here that this is a direct, piercing exposure of the very Pharisees themselves, who were those who were exalting themselves in the nation. We are the righteous ones. We are the holy ones. We are those who are the descendants of Moses. We are the ones who are righteous before God with all of their pride and their arrogance. And notice here that they're clearly men who have a covetous heart. Right? Covetousness can be hidden from others, but it will not be hidden from God. They were really worshippers of themselves, and they justify themselves before men. But here Jesus is going after them. He says, what is exalted among men? Men might think you are holy, but God knows that you are not. Men might look at you and think, look at these obedient Pharisees, how they are so particular about the law and keeping the law and obeying the law, and how they seem to be so holy before God. Jesus says, "You men might exalt you, but let me tell you, your religion is an abomination to God." Why? Because it's a trusting in self-righteousness and not trusting in the righteousness of God, who is Christ himself, as we'll see. And so Jesus does not shrink back from his responsibility as he watches these men turn up their noses at his teaching, as he hears these men scoff and ridicule his teaching to his disciples. Jesus confronts them. He confronts them, first of all, about the character of God, and he reminds them of the fact that as far as God is concerned, he sees their hearts, and as far as what is righteous before God, it is God that decides what's righteous, not men. See, this was one of the great mistakes of the Pharisees, and the great mistake that all men make in a natural condition. They think that they can decide what's right before God and not God. We'll redefine righteousness because we know better. You know, the reality is, no, we have no right to redefine righteousness. What is righteous is what God says is righteous. What is wrong is what God says is wrong. God is the righteous God, and he is the perfect standard of righteousness, and by his standard we will all be measured. And these Pharisees, who wanted their own standards of righteousness and measured themselves and others by their own standards and their own inventions, they were those who claimed that they were righteous, but they were actually unrighteous. And even though society to some extent exalted them as holy, in the sight of God, their religion was an abomination to God. Now, I don't want to be unduly offensive to any of you this morning. The offense is in the truth of what I'm about to say to you, but the reality is that if your religion is one in which you are trusting in yourself and in your own righteousness to be accepted by God, that is an abomination in the sight of God. Doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter about what you think is right. What is right is what God says is right. And you have to come to see that. You have to come to see that your own righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah says, are as filthy rags before God. You have no innate righteousness of your own that would commend you to God. The Bible is very clear that you come out of the womb a rebel against God. You come out of the womb at enmity with God. You come out of the womb going astray, speaking lies. Now, I realize that that's not a popular thing to say today. The psychologists would be having fits. You've got to tell people they're basically good. But I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. That's not God's commentary on us. That's not our Creator's commentary on us. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and went their own way and became hostile toward God in their hearts because they refused to walk in his righteousness, the whole human race has careered into destruction. And we who are descendants of our first parents, by nature, we come into this world guilty in them, and going astray from God. And no matter how much we try to be good, we still are unrighteous before a holy God. And our religion, apart from Christ, is an abomination before a holy God. And so Jesus begins this exposure of these Pharisees by going after them regarding the character of God, in particular the omniscience of God and the righteousness of God. But then notice the second thing. He then speaks to them regarding God's purpose. God's purpose, particularly as it terminates in Christ himself. Notice verse 16. It might seem to you that you're looking at this, you're thinking, well, where does he go next here? What is he doing? Well, he says this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. What was the problem the Pharisees had regarding Jesus? Well, it was his authority. It was his teaching. It was his ministry. It was his claims. And they hadn't understood, you see, that everything that had come before John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. And they were failing to understand now the purpose of God as it was dawning in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus moves from speaking the truth regarding the character of God to them to now speaking the truth regarding the purpose of God. Why? Because the Pharisees didn't understand the purpose of God in Jesus. They rejected the purpose of God in Jesus. The law and the prophets, Jesus says, were until John. The old covenant economy, that was up until John the Baptist came and spoke the truth regarding the one who has come from the Lord. And he was preparing the way of the Lord. Yahweh was coming in the person of his Son. And since then, i.e. in me, you've been hearing the good news of the kingdom. God's kingdom has come in me and is being preached. And what are you seeing? You are seeing many forcing their way into it. Now, there's a lot been written about this particular phrase, various interesting ideas. I'm persuaded Jesus is simply saying this. And there are many who are exerting themselves by faith to enter in to this kingdom. And of course, a number of them were standing around at this point. Who were they? All the disciples that Jesus had just been teaching regarding dealing with materialism. And what was happening? They were entering the kingdom while the Pharisees were standing judging against Christ and his kingdom and refusing to enter. And Jesus is now exposing the Pharisees for the fact that they do not understand the purpose of God. And as a result, they are not entering into the kingdom of God. And they're trying to hinder others from doing the same. You see, when we think of the Word of God, if you were to ask someone the question, what is the Bible about? You should be able to, at one level, answer this way, Jesus Christ. At one level. Now, there's a lot more could be said, but that should be it. What is the Bible about? Jesus Christ. You could expand, of course, on it, and you ought to. All right, God revealing himself to mankind in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe in Jesus Christ and be saved from our sins and reconciled to God. But that's what it's all about. See, it's a pretty big book to reveal just that. Hey, it's not just that. That's everything. That's everything. That encompasses all of human history, all of human existence, from before the foundation of the world to after the consummation of all things. That's how important the Bible is. That's how necessary it is for us to be getting this Bible into the hands of as many people as we can, translating it into as many languages as we can. Why? Because only here does God reveal himself to us in Christ. And all of your Old Testament that you struggle with and you find difficult to understand and you wrestle with and you give up in January the 20th when you get to Leviticus or whatever, it's all speaking in the Old Testament about what God's going to do in Jesus when he comes. And then all of the New Testament, the Gospels tell us he has come, the epistles explain why, and the Revelation tells us where it's going. In the glory, it's all about him. What God is doing in him, the law and the prophets, was all preparatory. It was all pointing forward. We read about Saul this morning, one of the kings, the first of the kings, and then he was a long line of what? Abject failures of people who did not rule over the people of God. Why? Because only one can truly rule perfectly. Jesus. It's all pointing to him. The prophets, calling the people back to repentance from sin, faith in God. Yet imperfect men, but pointing to what? The ultimate prophet who is the express image of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has come to reveal the will of God to us. And the priests, all those imperfect priests, offering up those sacrifices, none of those sacrifices, all the blood of the lambs and the goats, none of it atoned for sin. No, it was never intended to. It was pointing to the one, the Lamb of God, who would come and who would make atonement for sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so Jesus here, in this little phrase, is encompassing it all by saying to them, look, not only do you need to learn about the character of God, that he knows all things and that he is the one who is righteous and he is the one who sets the standard of righteousness, but you need to understand the purpose of God. You're missing God's purpose here as you stand and sneer and you stand and turn up your nose at the teaching of God as it is coming through his Son. He's saying to them, you need to be those who understand what is actually happening now in the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. You're missing the salvation of God. Others, they are availing themselves of it. They are pressing in, listening to Jesus, believing in Jesus, following Jesus. And the Pharisees stood around laughing and mocking, scoffing. I wonder, it's possible, not that you're necessarily going to sneer outwardly at me this morning, but in your heart right now, you're sitting there and you're sneering. Sneering at the idea that the only way for you to know the true and the living God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the only way for you to know him and to be saved and to be right with him is for you to believe in his Son. You might find that to be ridiculous. You might be finding that to be something you sneer at. Listen to me. Look around. There was a time that all of us were there, apart from grace. We may not have been outwardly, openly sneerers, but we were unbelievers. We were rejecters of Jesus. And yet God, by his grace, has shown us our depravity, our sinfulness, our unworthiness, our deservingness of his judgment and his condemnation. And then he has shown us also the beauty of his Son, the glory of Christ, the love of God for sinners, unworthy, rebellious sinners. Not sinners all sitting waiting to receive him, but sinners who didn't want anything to do with him. He still loved us. He loved us. He gave his Son for us. He showed us how, through believing in him, our guilt can be dealt with. Our record can be cleansed. We can be receiving a righteousness that is not our own, it's the righteousness of Christ, that we might then have a right standing with God. And we have entered into that kingdom. And for those of you this morning who are sitting here and you're still in your heart saying, no, it's just not for me, it's not for me, listen to me. You've only got one life. You've got a birth date and you've got a death date. And it doesn't matter how sophisticated we get with all our technology. It doesn't matter how sophisticated we get with all our academics and all the rest of it. Listen, you were born, you're going to die. That will not change. And here's what the Bible says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God will call you to account for your life. How you've lived it, whether you've trusted in his Son or whether you've not trusted in his Son, whether you have been a citizen of his kingdom or remained outside of his kingdom. And depending on that reality, you will either enter into the glorious eternal kingdom of Christ or you will enter into the place of everlasting punishment for your sins and face the condemnation and wrath of God forever. Do not sneer. Do not mock. Do not scoff at the only hope you or I have for eternal salvation. Do not think you're smarter. Do not think you're wiser. Do not think you know better. You don't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. I exhort you this morning, as you understand then the purpose of God in the world, in human history, as it's revealed in the Scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. One life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. He is the only hope of the world. He is the only hope of all men in every place at every time. Jesus makes it clear to these Pharisees that they have not understood the purpose of God as it is now being revealed in him. Others are believing. Others are entering into his kingdom. They are refusing. Why? Well, I think maybe the third thing will help us to see this. And it is the truth regarding God's law that Jesus addresses thirdly. The truth regarding God's law. Notice what he goes on to say here. Verse 17. But, there's a conjunction. It's not a grammar lesson, but that would indicate there's a connection. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now you might stop reading there. I don't think you should. And what I mean by that is, and think the next verse has nothing to do with that verse. I actually believe it's everything to do with it. This is why this is a dangerous text to make your theology of divorce and remarriage the be-all and end-all on, because it's not a good way to exegete the Bible. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. God's law. The place of God's law. The relationship of Christ to God's law. The role of God's law in salvation. All of these questions come up when we start to look at this. Why? Because this was a major problem for the Pharisees. The Pharisees misinterpreted the law of God, misunderstood the law of God. Consequently, when Jesus came teaching and preaching the law of God, he wasn't doing it the way they thought it should be done, and they had serious issues with him. They had not understood, on the one hand, that the law of God was to bring them to Christ, to point them to Christ, to lead them to Christ. They didn't get that. They were missing that completely. They didn't understand that in Christ, the law of God would find its fulfillment in the purpose of God. They did not realize that it was in Christ that the righteousness of God would be provided for all mankind who could not and would not keep the law of God. And so as we come to this third and final thing here, this third and final truth regarding God that Jesus addresses with the Pharisees as he brings further exposure to them regarding their understanding of God's way of salvation and the place of Christ in that way of salvation, Jesus addresses the issue of God's law. The Pharisees thought that Jesus was abolishing the law by the way he was teaching. That was an error. Jesus makes it clear here, look, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. I'm not here to abolish the law. That's what you think, but that's not true. I'm here to fulfill the law, that it might be established. The Pharisees didn't get that. And then he quotes, or he employs rather, this statement that Luke records for us regarding divorce and remarriage. And it's important for us to understand here that Jesus is reminding them of his authority at this point. He is the law giver. He has the authority to teach the law of God and to address the definition of the law and how the law is to be understood. And the Pharisees, you see, they had buried the true law of God under all the traditions. And they had misinterpreted it and misunderstood it and misapplied it. So here's the point. In the first century, there was a looseness regarding divorce and remarriage that was scandalous. Do you realize if you were a woman and your husband didn't like the dinner you made, you burnt the dinner, he'd just hand you a bill of divorce and off you go? That's one school of rabbinical thought. It was very loose. Here comes Jesus to rescue women from abuse at that level. There's many other ways we can look at this, but wonderful. Jesus comes. What does he say? That is an abuse of the law. That is not what God's original intent was regarding marriage. What does Jesus do? Does he abolish the law? No. He defines it accurately and appropriately, fulfills it, and teaches it clearly to the people. What is his teaching? That there is only one ground for divorce and remarriage, except for sexual immorality. Now, Paul will elaborate on that in 1 Corinthians 7 and bring in the issue of abandonment. And we're not dealing with it's not an excursus into divorce and remarriage. But here's the point. The Pharisees would not have Jesus to tell them what the law taught. They would not have Jesus defining the law. They would not have Jesus explaining the law. They were rejecting Jesus. Luke records for us here this one example of Jesus' authority with regards to the law. And he gives us the tightest example possible to make his point to the Pharisees. Or Jesus uses it to make his point to the Pharisees. That he has the authority to define the law and apply the law. This would have cut the Pharisees deeply. Because they thought they were the interpreters of the law. They thought they were the ones who understood the law. When Jesus comes and tightens the law up to a righteous standard regarding marriage and the sanctity of marriage, because that's what he does, it cuts across the teaching of the Pharisees, but it also makes it clear he wasn't here to abolish the law. He was here to establish the law and define the law. That his people then, by believing in him, might live according to the law, the righteous standard of God. The Pharisees are exposed here by the fact that Jesus is making it clear that God's law is not abolished by Jesus, it's established by Jesus, and God's law is defined by Jesus, and that he has the authority to do it, and that they must believe in him and follow the law as he teaches the law. That's the point. And how important this is for us to understand. We're living in strange times. Although I think the more I read history, the more I think everybody lived in strange times, just different strange times. But you've heard these kind of arguments in our culture, haven't you? The confusion in our culture where people will go to Leviticus and they'll argue about sexuality and gender and all of that, and then they'll just jump straight over into the New Testament, as if Jesus never came, as if the law was never fulfilled, as if there's no gospel, right? You've heard these kind of things, and we as Christians, we've got to realize, no, hold on a wee minute. Jesus came to fulfill the law, but not abolish the law. He establishes the righteousness of the law. He fulfills the righteousness of the law on our behalf, therefore providing a way of salvation for us in our justification. But more than that, then he gives us the Spirit of the Lord into our hearts, where he writes this law on our hearts, that what? We might then live lawfully before him for his glory. And therefore, in our interpreting of all of the scriptures, we must do it through the lens that comes through Jesus. Otherwise, we will not understand it. And we'll make it say all kinds of crazy things. And we'll play off Leviticus against Matthew and other texts against other texts. We must not do that. Must not make the mistake that the Pharisees made. Failing to see that in Christ, God's law is fulfilled, not abolished. That in Christ, God's law is written upon our hearts that we might live according to it. These Pharisees, they would not accept Christ, his authority, or his teaching, and so they rejected what he had to say. They rejected what he had to teach. And consequently, in doing so, what happened? They continued in the error of thinking that their own obedience to law would get them right with God. And there is the fundamental mistake of the human heart. It doesn't matter how much good you ever try to do, you can never be good enough to gain a right standing with God. Because you've broken his law far too many times. And even in the keeping of it, it is never perfect. This is why God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to live a perfectly obedient life to his law, providing therefore a righteousness for us that we do not have of ourselves. We need the sinless life of Jesus, obeying the law on our behalf, if we could even be regarded by God as righteous at all. And then Jesus' death deals with the transgressions that we have all been guilty of regarding the law. You see, you need your bad record expunged. You need your sins washed away. That is only possible through what Jesus has done through his death on the cross, making atonement for sin. So that you then, to have a right standing with God, would not trust in your own law keeping. Well, as long as I'm good and I don't do anybody any harm and I try to be doing this and I try to be doing that, let me tell you, none of that will get you acceptance with God. No, as long as you see that and understand that, you realize my only hope for acceptance with God is in the righteousness he provides for me, in the one who has kept the law for me, and in the one whose death cleanses from all of my law breaking, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You must trust in him. You must believe in him. And this was the great mistake the Pharisees made. This is the great mistake that everybody makes outside of Christ. You look at every world religion outside of true biblical Christianity. What are they trying to do? They're trying to gain acceptance with God by their own efforts. And none of them can do it because it's simply not possible. The only way that we can be accepted by God is through believing in the righteousness he provides through his son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This is the great tragedy of the Pharisees. This is the great tragedy of the human heart. This is a great mistake that the human race makes. This is what the book of Proverbs warns us against. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Let me ask you, are you trusting in your own efforts this morning? Your own law keeping? You've got your own little code maybe? No, some of it's tied to the word of God, but there are other things that you've made up yourself, like the Pharisees did. You're trusting in that to gain acceptance of God? Oh, my dear friend, listen to me. You'll perish if you do not repent. Cast yourself upon Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. You say, but this Christian life, I mean, you guys, you talk about obedience, you talk about then living lawfully. Yes, that's right, we do. And it's only possible by the Spirit of God who is given to us when we trust in Christ. And even then, we do not do it perfectly. We do not do it without sin. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ always to be the grounds of our standing with God. But we can be sincerely obedient believers. We can be sincerely committed to the way of holiness. That's what we must be if we're truly in Christ. And I want to challenge you this morning as a believer as we close. Christ has made it possible for you not to sin. You must take God's law seriously, not as a standard in which by which you try to gain acceptance with God, but by way of a code to help you to live in a way that pleases God. Seems to me the law of God has fallen into hard times amongst Christians. That not to be the case. Properly understood, we are to be lawful, obedient to the law as we look to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. And so I challenge you this morning in your obedience to Christ. But what we're seeing here in this passage is essentially the tragedy of the Pharisees, the natural man, regarding Jesus, his authority, his teaching, his salvation. It is indeed true there is a way that seems right to us, but the Bible says the end is the way of death. And that what appears right to us is that we can get acceptance with God by trying to be good. That is a big mistake. It will damn your soul. You can only be right with God by believing in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Amen. God will then give it to you by way of imputation, that you might be accepted by him. This was the mistake the Pharisees made. This is the mistake all men make by nature. I pray this morning it's not a mistake you will continue to make. It's not an appropriate thing to close on the Sunday before the 31st of October, when we celebrate Martin Luther nailing his thesis to the Wittenberg gate door, to quote Martin Luther, the doctrine of justification. It is the article of the standing or the falling church. Brothers and sisters, in a day when There is much religious confusion, even in modern evangelicalism. With much there is moralism. We must stand firm on how sinners are made right with a holy God. It is in Christ alone that we are made right with God by faith as we look to Him. There are many, many religious forms, many, many religious errors. But in true Christianity, it's all about looking to Christ for a righteousness we do not possess and obtaining it by faith. It is about looking to Christ for a pardon from unrighteousness that we seriously need and that comes only to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's about knowing and understanding the character of God, the purpose of God, and the law of God as it's revealed to us through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us this morning learn from Jesus' exposure of the Pharisees again, that we might look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and put all of our hope in Him alone for our eternal salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for your Son. We acknowledge that He is the one who reveals all truth to us. We confess that by nature we are just like the Pharisees. We love many things apart from you. Some of us, Lord, indeed were drowning in our love of money. For others, we love other things more than you by nature. We pray this morning, Lord, that those of us who have been delivered by grace through faith in Christ would rejoice in this, and that we would continue to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we pray for those amongst us who are strangers to your grace. Those, Lord, who are yet trusting in themselves, trusting in their own efforts, that you would reveal your truth to them regarding salvation. That Christ would be revealed to their hearts. That they would find in Him that perfect righteousness that we all need. That they would find in Him that perfect sacrifice that we all need, that we might be right with you. O Lord, draw near to us, we pray. And write your word upon all of our hearts, that Christ might be formed in each and every one of us. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.